Debbie continually tells me I need to write things down or I'll forget them, and I didn't write it down and I forgot it. There's an announcement. I know, Maury, that's three for me, so I put it on my tab. I forgot to tell Maury, and I need to announce this before we go further. Some of you already know, but word came this afternoon that Sam and Michelle Bricky's grandfather is in grave condition. He's had a blood clot in his brain, I understand, and they're only anticipating another 24, 48 hours of life for him. So they're, of course, they're down there for the weekend, so they'll be staying, I think, my understanding, to be with them. So let's keep all the family in our prayers, particularly at this time, and their grandfather, that he'll have a easy passage from this life to the next. My understanding, he's Christian, and so there's hope and in that, and comfort in that. So let's keep them all, though, in our prayers. I'd like for us to turn our attention, as Mason already read for us, from 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll get back to that in just a moment. Fact is that our senses are bombarded every day from all sorts of input that is evil, that is worldly, that is enticing, and that the Word of God teaches us repeatedly that we must put certain things to death. Namely, as our title of this lesson indicates, we must put sinful lust to death. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. While it's true that we are what we eat physically, to a large extent at least, I suppose, and I'll let the dietitians and the doctors and all those people, let them argue about that. But without question, what is in our heart defines who we are. And that is what we are about. And so what we take into our heart and allow to formulate into who we are is going to determine whether or not we are living with God now and will live with Him forever, or whether we set ourselves on a course of alienation from God and eternal death. The gospel is provided us to have the power from God to battle this warfare, to engage this battle, and to bring our thoughts into submission to the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. The Word of God says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. There is a battle, there is a war. We are under attack. But how we battle is not defined by the flesh and carnality. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The weapons at our disposal will cast down the enemy's fortresses and buttresses to attack us. They are mighty in God, not in ourselves. Again, Ephesians 6 goes into detail of that, doesn't it? About the armor of God, and stand strong in His might. But note that these weapons of our warfare from God are able to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now there's the engagement of the mind. You see, in this battle against the flesh and against the world, against sin, it's a battle of the mind. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The battle is for the mind, because if the mind is won for God, then the obedience follows. If the mind is lost, if the mind is not brought into submission to the will of God, then there's disobedience in life. So the battle for the mind is not merely for the flesh, it's for the mind that will then react or reject the things of the flesh, the things of the world, those things that are in opposition to God. And when we talk about flesh tonight, we're not talking about the organ that is the largest organ of our physical body. We're talking about those things that are in opposition to God, and we'll get more into that in our study. But clearly we're talking about the contrast between the works of the flesh and the things of the Spirit of God, as Galatians 5 explains there. James 1, in verse 14, then, James said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." This is verse 13. "For God Himself cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does He tempt any man. But, verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, his own lusts, and enticed." So, the power of lust is that it draws us to an enticement that is put before us, that when we yield to it, when we allow it to conceive in our heart and fulfill in our conduct, there is sin. He says when the desire, when the lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When we yield to the desire, when we yield to that and allow that to germinate, allow that to be the expression of who we are in our hearts, then we sin and thus bring death. Now, there is a theological debate between the Catholics and the Protestants. The Catholics will take the old word from the King James concupiscence, Colossians 3 and verse 5, and it's the word we're going to look at. And they will argue theologically that the sin is really not the desire. Protestants, on the other hand, will say that in fact the concupiscence, the illicit desire, unlawful sinful desire, is in fact sin. Now, we don't use that word concupiscence, but it's in King James if you use it, so you need to know that. You know what it means? It means evil desire. It means lust. And the Bible says, of course, Jesus said we can lust in our heart. That's sin. So it shouldn't be a theological debate. It should be pretty easy to understand from the Word of God. But theologians and those who want to accommodate sin always complicate what's very plain in the Word of God. Mark that down. I think that's going to be a truism. Oh, by the way, Romans 6, before we get to that, Romans 6 and verse 12, let's add that to these fundamental passages about lust. When it says there, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." Okay, so there is the mind, there is the thinking, there is the knowledge of God, there is the knowledge of, there is the control for the mind, so that then we express that in the body. So he says, don't let sin reign in the body. Well, how are we going to not let it reign in the body? Well, we're not going to let lust find a place in our hearts. See, to obey it, to obey sin in its lusts. If we give a place in our heart to sin and its lusts, its strong desires, then it will be served by the flesh. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 4, the will of God is our sanctification. He says we are to know how to possess our own bodies. We're to possess ourselves in sanctification. Verse 4. "Let each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." So, when we talk about the power of lust to draw us to the enticement and the committing of sin in the heart and in one's life, in the use of one's mind and one's body, the word is to long after, to set the heart upon. Desire, lust, strong desire. It is the word itself, epithumia, which is a compound that has the preface, prefix, epi, which gives a strengthening form, and thumos, which we know is wrath. But epithumia then becomes lust. But the word itself is morally neutral. Now, we talk about lust today, and we use it almost exclusively in a sinful way. If we want to use something in a non-sinful way, we'll use the word desire, maybe, or longing, or a craving, or something. But if we're going to talk about sin, then we say lust. But in the Bible, the same word is used in a morally neutral way, that is, in both directions, so that the context explains the usage. Now, we just want to be accurate in our use of God's Word and know what we're talking about. Let me illustrate. In Luke 16:21, you remember Lazarus, the man who was covered with sores, who sat outside the rich man's gate. And it says in that 20th 21st verse of Luke 16, that he sat there, he was laid at Lazarus' gate, I should say, at the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Lusting. Epithymia. Same word that James used when he said lust. And in Romans 6:12, it talks about obeying sin and its lust. Same word. So context is going to explain to us what the strong desire is, whether it's something to be avoided or whether it's used in some positive way for our consideration. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, and of course, obviously, Lazarus was not sinning when he desired, when he lusted to have, he was craving for anything to eat. That's the strength of this word. Lust, it is yearning for. The hungry man wanted some morsels from the rich man's table and got none. Now, that's the strength and form. That's the picture of what it means to lust, to strongly desire and crave even a morsel of bread because of your hunger. In 1 Corinthians 6, 10 and verse 6, clearly the word here is used in an immoral way, in a sinful way, when it talks about Israel in the wilderness, when it says there that these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Lazarus was lusting after a crumb of food to eat. Israel lusted after evil things. And so with that, of course, fell into their condemnation and is an example for us. So let's look for a moment at some intensely pure desires that are worthy of emulation and consideration. In Luke 22:15, the Word of God says that Jesus said to them with fervent desire, epithymia, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus had such a longing and craving to have this last opportunity and this Passover meal before it would be fulfilled in the kingdom. He himself being the Passover lamb to be offered for the sins of the whole world. In Philippians 1 and verse 23, Paul used the word, of course, by an inspiration of the Spirit of God, so we can gain something from it. He says, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He had a longing, this intense desire to die and be with Jesus. This lust, this craving that he had. Surely we should crave to want to be with Jesus, but he said there's some things that are still important for me to live for and to be doing in my life on your behalf, as he goes on to explain. Intensely pure desires. It's a pure desire to be with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17, the word is used again when it says that Paul longed to see the brethren in Thessalonica. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. He had to leave Thessalonica because of an uproar and persecutions that were arising. And so he said, we left for a short time, but I have this eager longing, this great lust, this great yearning, craving to be with you, to see you, and to be with you again. So epithymia, the word translated lust, we will find in the context just what it is, whether it's something we should be yearning for, something we should have a craving and longing after, or something that we should spurn, turn away from. So let's look at those for a moment. Some sinful desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, the word Ephesians 2 is used in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, and very often, because this is a matter of the strong and intense desires that formulate in the mind, that express themselves in the body, it is often associated with the sensual and sexual unlawful desires of the flesh, but not exclusively. He says in this verse, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. He said we live with this yearning to satisfy the flesh, these yearnings of the mind that gave ourselves over to sensual pleasure, to selfish purient interest, to sinful, coarse, profane, base concerns. And of course we were, because of that, children of wrath, obeying the lust of the flesh rather than the things of God. In Matthew 5 and in verse 28, Jesus said, verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Thus answering whether or not lust is sin. Sinful lust, lust of the mind and of the flesh, Jesus says, is sin. This is a unlawful desire to look longingly upon a woman, to have a craving and an interest in her who is not your wife, who you have no right to. He says such lust, such strong desire is sin. You've yielded yourself up to a desire that is unlawful before God, that is a transgression against God. In Ephesians 4:22, we might need to note that these lusts, these sinful desires, are deceitful because they offer, by the very nature in which they present themselves, they offer an immediate attraction of pleasure, of satisfaction of pride, of a seemingly feeling of invincibility, of the capability of satisfaction of self to the exclusion and consideration of other things, namely God and holiness and those that will be affected by such things, such sins. Ephesians 4:22, look, he says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So, sinful desires are deceitful. They offer pleasure but bring death. They offer satisfaction but they never satisfy. They offer contentment but they produce pain and sorrow, regret, suffering, sin, and death. That's the nature of a sinful lust. Verse 19, he speaks of the Gentiles who do not know God, as he continues this description of them as those who are being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That is the practical effect of having embedded within one's mind sinful desires that are selfish to the fulfilling of these fleshly pleasures that are sin against God. It says it produces lewdness. It produces a hardened heart, a calloused conscience. It works all uncleanness. It's associated with covetousness or greediness of desire, and it's attempted fulfillment. Lust is deceitful. It's the nature of the sin. And it's what we must be fully conscious of. We must see it for what it is. Titus 2:12 speaks of worldly lusts. So these now, the sinful lusts of the mind and of the flesh, are in opposition to God. They are the realm of the devil. They are those things which the devil sets enticements before us, to try to draw us into sin. In 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, all that is in opposition to God, all that is the system or cosmos of evil this arrangement of evil in the world. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. You see, many, many people develop a concept of God that accommodates lust. And of course, the Greeks and the others with their false gods developed a pantheon of gods that lived according to lust, that expressed their lust for desires and pleasures and so forth. Because you see, that they were all men's imagination. But these things are not of God. They are not of the Father. They are of the world. The gospel makes a clear delineation. Such things have nothing to do with the God of heaven. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. The strong, sinful desires of the world to satisfy the flesh and the eyes and pride. It's not of God. It is of the world is passing away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So there's a contrast, partly the contrast now, between doing the will of the Father, doing the will of God, satisfying the will of the flesh and of the mind in these strong desires, the sinful desires. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says the nature of lust, sinful lust, is it's corrupting. It decays one's moral standing. It decays one's perception of right and wrong, of truth and error. The gospel helps us escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The world is decaying morally and spiritually because of the evil desires that are yielded to corruption, sin, and death. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Peter says, uses the word, and when he says, pardon me, beloved, I beg you, or I beseech you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So these strong sinful desires for sin, to satisfy the flesh and the eye, these things that are against the will of God, we can resist. We can abstain from. Because once more, it's a matter of the mind making conscious decisions not to accommodate the flesh in serving those lusts. Not allowing our vessel, our body, to be given over to the use of or the fulfillment of the sinful, unlawful desires. The flesh and lust attack the soul. They war against the soul, Peter said. And so we must be vigilant in our opposition to it. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says we must put these sinful lusts to death. And we'll come back to this point in just a moment to discuss it a little more. Colossians 3, 5, therefore put to death your members that are on the earth. Now, he's not telling you to, you know, pluck out your eye and cut off your finger, but he says, put to death your members. Put to death, here's what he's talking about: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. There's our word epithumia. The King James, for some reason, chose the word concupiscence. What somebody reading King James right now, what in the world does that mean? It means evil desire. It means lust. Sinful desires. He says, put it to death. Put unlawful passions and evil desires. Put them to death. That is, make a conscious decision that the heart that was once set on the flesh is not going to be set on those things any longer. Romans 1:24 is a description of the Gentile world and how this happened with them. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Here's our word again. To dishonor their bodies among themselves. It is a conscious decision to yield to lusts and so to dishonor the body. Remember, God gave us our body to use in honorable ways that honor Him for sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. And verse 5 says, not in the lust of the flesh like the Gentiles who do not know God. They don't know God,
So they have yielded themselves to their own desires that are sin against God. But now if we're going to put those things to death, we're going to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Now we decide, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to yield my heart, my mind, my thinking to those drives, to those urges, to those desires that are sinful against God. But rather I'm going to replace it with the new man, as he goes on to talk about. Verse 10. Put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge. There's the mind, according to the image of him who created. We decide where we will put our desires. The sinful desires of the world and the flesh that corrupt, destroy, or the desires of holiness and righteousness and sanctification in doing the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 that we already alluded to, you see. Now our heart is committed, and this is the point. Now our heart is committed to different things. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God's will is that you are set apart unto holiness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, fornication, porneia. Abstain from that. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one of you should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. You see, to yield to the passion of lust not only associates us with the Gentiles who do not know God in impurity and selfish immorality, but it also causes us to take advantage of the innocent and defraud a brother, he says, in such matters. So, yielding to lust harms ourselves and it harms others. If we're going to overcome this sin and the sinful lust, we must commit our heart, our thinking, our mind, our knowledge. We must bring it into captivity to obey Jesus. Commit ourselves to preserving our bodies in purity, in holiness, in godliness, not in satisfying the desires of the flesh. So how do we do that? How do you put lust to death? Colossians 3:5 or in Galatians 5:24. I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, do it, but how do we do that? How do we do it? Galatians 5:24 tells the doing part. It says, similar to Colossians, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, with its yearnings and its longings or lusts. Crucify the flesh. Kill the flesh. How do we do it? Well, in that context, one thing we do is we deliberately walk in the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians 5:16-26. Because here's one of the answers. How am I going to put lust to death? How am I going to be careful not to yield to the desires of the flesh? And so, sin against the sanctification that is God's will for me. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Walk means a life, a practice, a course of conduct. In the Spirit means in harmony with the Holy Spirit and His will, defined, revealed for us in the Word of Truth, the one who gave us this gospel word. Walk in it. Walk in truth from the Spirit of God, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So the flesh does not desire the things of God. If you begin to desire those things that violate the will of God, you know that's not God's will for you. To overcome that, you make a conscious decision of the mind not to allow the flesh to yield to that sinful desire. These are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish.
We cannot say, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, but then yield ourselves to the flesh. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So to walk in the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. Of course, he's making a contrast here between trying to find justification through the law, through law keeping, the law of Moses, and he's already dealt with that. He's just reminding them the Spirit has revealed the gospel of Christ, and that's where your redemption is found, and that's where your freedom from the flesh is found. Now, the works of the flesh are evident or manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And we could go down that list and almost entirely we could in some way or another link sinful desire, lust, to these expressions of sin, to these practices of sin. Just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Put it to death, don't practice it. Make a decision to be led by the Spirit of God, by His truth, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So instead of being yielding to the temptation to selfishly seek fleshly pleasure at the expense of your soul and other prices that always attend sin, choose love. Choose to act in the best interest of others. Joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Put lust to death, we must exercise control of our minds. Self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. No, our interest is to put lust to death. Put this strong desire of sinful things to death. To control our minds so as to walk in the Spirit. So that's our second point. We know how we're supposed to live, the choices we're supposed to make, but to accomplish that, the Bible says we must set our mind on the things of the Spirit of God. To walk in it, to be led by Him, to live in the Spirit. So let's look at Romans 8, verses 5 through 9 that talks about this. Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now see, that blends very well with what we read just now in Galatians 5. He's talking about walking in the Spirit or fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So if we're going to fulfill fleshly lusts or live according to the flesh, that's because we're setting our mind on those things. But if we're going to live according to the Spirit, it's because we're going to set our mind on the things of the Spirit of God. Now here's the outcome. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But how is it we're spiritually minded so as to obtain life and peace? Well, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The mind given to fleshly lusts is at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It refuses to submit itself. This mind refuses to submit itself to the will of God. If we're going to put lust to death, we must, with humility before God, let go of the sinful desires. We must yield our hearts, our mind, our thinking to the law of God, to the rule of God in our lives. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you see how He uses flesh here, not of this organ, our flesh, our skin, but of, as He said in His context, where the mind is. Living according to the flesh means one's mind is set not on the things of God, but in rebellion to the things of God. to satisfy the desires of the flesh and mind. Those things against God. Sensuality. Satisfaction of the pleasure of the moment rather than satisfying holiness. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says the same thing in a shorter way than Romans 8. Same point. If you are raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Where is your mind? What are you thinking of? And what are you thinking about? What are you thinking when you yield yourself to the desires, the sinful desires of the flesh? You're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about holiness. You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about the pleasure of the moment. You're thinking about all the wrong things. So to put that to death, he says, seek the things that are above. Set your mind. Make a determined decision that your mind will not yield itself. You will not yield your mind to the things that oppose God, that are sinful against God. Because you see, once we open that door, once we let our mind think of sin, then we're a step away from committing it. Then we're in the process of devising it. Then we're in the process of accommodating it. We have to shut the door at the point of origin. Our heart, our mind, bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is, bring our thinking in line with what God's will is. Not the will, not the desires of the flesh. We do that by putting God's Word in our hearts as our absolute standard of the decisions that we make about how we live. Psalm 119, verses 9-11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So here's the suggestion here of a young man who needs to be cleansed. Well, how can he do that? How is it? Because you see, we've all at some point yielded to the desires of sin. All of sin. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 1-3, he says, you know, we were there too. We once lived in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So how is cleansing accomplished? How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young woman cleanse her way? How can any person cleanse their way before God? By taking heed according to your word, God. That is, your being God's word. Taking heed according to God's word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We all know that when we yield ourselves to sin, it's because we have not listened to God's word. We've not allowed God's word to be the defining truth at that moment. We made the wrong choice. We yielded to the wrong desire. And we sinned against our God. But we must put God's word in our heart. Hide it in our heart. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, talks about God's will and desires, that His law is written on our hearts. See, that is the place of conversion. To write it on our hearts so that our desires now are for God. We give our whole heart to God. Let His word define us. What we think. Who we are. Allow desire for God to be stronger than the desire for the flesh. And that's the battleground. That's where we fight every day. Is the desire to be right with God stronger, or the desire to satisfy the flesh stronger? The moment of satisfaction and pleasure in the flesh that is unholy, that is ungodly, that sets us on a course for hell, or the desire for God. That means sacrificing the moment of sinful pleasure, which is really what we must give up. He said, put to death.
to instead find satisfaction in holiness. I mean, that's part of it. We must find satisfaction, fulfillment in being holy, in sharing the holiness that is from God, to walk in the Spirit, to walk with God in holiness. So again, we have the passage that we referred to this morning, James 4 and verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we're going to put lust to death, we've got to walk in the Spirit, practice what the Spirit teaches us by setting our mind on those things, yielding ourselves to God's Word, a determined decision that we will seek things above, with God's Word embedded within our heart, and allow it to purify us, allow it to be the standard that we make our choices upon. So that then, to put lust to death, we flee it. Truth is that because we're Christians, it doesn't mean we're not going to have to fight against lust. The very fact that we are Christians means that we've engaged the battle with the devil, and we must fight against lust. And the way we fight against it and put it to death is we run away from it. You are not stronger than the lust. Let me just put that down right now. Let's just mark that down. You are not stronger than the sinful desire. It's going to take the strength of God. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. If we in our own strength relied, our striving would be losing. The hymn says. So we've got to take concrete steps, God's steps, to avoid and resist sinful desires. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The concrete steps to take is to turn and run as fast as you can in the opposite direction. Flee it. Run away from it. You see, I don't think it's coincidence that he says youthful. There are particular desires that particularly adhere to being young. But they're not exclusive to the young. Because you see, since lust really is engaged in the heart, in the mind, regardless of our age, we must see the danger of it. And we must flee from it. But you see, part of the problem with youthful lust in our youth, is that we believe, unfortunately, in the arrogance of youth, that we can deal with it on our own. That we can just go this far and that'll be enough. That'll satisfy. I'll just take this step, but I won't go any farther. I'll flip over to that website. I'll just for a little bit, but then I'll get off of it. And I'll flip over to that TV channel for just a minute, but then I'll go on to something else. Hey, but what happens? It gets into your head. It gets into your heart. And you start yielding more and more. Instead of getting away from it, turning it off, unplugging it, doing whatever you need to do to flee it, it finds a place. And then you begin thinking about it. And then you begin rationalizing about it. And all of that is a sign of arrogance. It's a sign of pride that I can do that and I'll be okay. But you won't. You won't be okay. You'll be unholy. You'll be sinning. You'll lose your soul. And so he says, flee it. You see, sometimes whether we're young or we're old, we have the temptation not to accurately assess the full danger of a situation. Sometimes through inexperience. And youth brings an element of inexperience. And we sometimes fail to fully assess the spiritual danger because we're inexperienced. But we need to learn from God's Word, you see. That's what I mean by it. We don't have to experience the sin. But because of inexperience, we sometimes think, we can do what we're not capable of, what we're not equipped to do. And we're not able, and we're not fully assessing the danger. And so we yield to it, and we bring ourselves sin and hurt and sorrow and regret, the things we never intended. So how do you kill it? How do you put it to death? You run away from it. Because God said to. Because you trust God's word to be right more than your present feeling and emotion that is urging you and enticing you to yield. Perhaps you have a lack of knowledge. Perhaps there's a lack of wisdom. In either case, that's solved, at least in the moment, by getting away from it. To know enough to know what's sin and to run. To take the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13 reminds us once more that not to do that is a sign of arrogance before God. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's pride at work. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. That is, such as man can bear. The American Standard translates that. The temptation can be withstood. You can flee from it. And by the way, note that he said in 2 Timothy 2:22, the way you flee from it is to pursue the right things. Pursue righteousness. We don't just run from sin and run to nowhere. We pursue the right thing. Righteousness, godliness, peace, joy. Those things that come from a pure heart. See, these are the ways of escape. This is the way that God provides us that when we're tempted, we can resist and be able to bear it, be able to endure the temptation. The way of escape is often found in simply choosing to do what we know is right. You see, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
So we replace the lust for sin with pure thinking and godly conduct.
Philippians 4:8-9 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do.
And God of peace will be with you.
Well, God tells us how to put lust to death. He says, set your mind on things above, and here's how you practically do it. You think about the pure things, the true things, the noble things. You fill your mind
with the things that are of God and the Spirit of God. You bring your thinking into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When Peter said, as faith is such a love for war against the soul, he went on to say,
in that abstaining of sin, he said, conduct yourself in honor or honesty in an honorable way, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says you don't live as a Christian by yielding to sin before the world and have a good influence. When you yield to sin and the flesh and the lust of the flesh, then you forfeit your honorable conduct among the sinners. But if you'll choose the honorable conduct, then you have an opportunity by your good works to bring them to salvation. So, replace the desires for sin with right thinking. With godly conduct, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ.
The only way the battle against lust is going to be won is through faith. It must be won by faith. Not going to be won by your strength, by you just saying, I can do it by myself. No, you need the strength of God. You need to put your faith in the Lord. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world.
That means it overcomes the lusts of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. If you're born of God, you overcome the world, but this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith.
It's because we put our faith in Jesus, who has brought us through a new birth into redemption and salvation as the children of God. Now we fight this battle on the battleground of faith.
And have victory in the Son. Our faith is to do just these things that we've listed here. Our faith says walk in the Spirit. Our faith says set our mind on things above. It is our faith that relies on God's Word as being the standard to follow. It is our faith that teaches us to flee and abstain from fleshly lust and pursue righteousness. It is our faith that teaches us the good works and good conduct that will protect us against the temptations of lust. If you're here tonight, we urge you to have a strong desire, a longing for and craving for the good things of God, for salvation in the Son, for forgiveness of sin, for right standing, for sanctification and honor. And obtain that through the Son, if in faith you'll repent and be baptized into Christ. If you'll satisfy that longing, He will forgive you of your sin. He will save you. As God's people, if we've yielded to temptation, yielded to the lust of the flesh, we can be forgiven. God is anxious and ready. If we will set our mind on things above, if we'll repent, you see, that's the change of heart. Put our heart back where it ought to be. Run away from the practice of the sin. And in repentance, pray God's forgiveness. And He'll forgive us. Because He's a God who does not desire or look forward to the death of the wicked. He wants our salvation. He wants the salvation of those who are presently dead in sin. If we can help you be right with God, we urge you to respond to His call in His gospel way while we stand in the sin.